So today we will continue with our survey of 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 to 21. 2 Peter 1, verses 16 to 21. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. And we have something more sure, the prophetic word, to which you would do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. We will pray. We thank you, Father, for your word. We thank you, Father, for the Holy Spirit that enables us to understand, to believe, and to apply your word. And we would ask today, Father, that you would be merciful and kind to us and help us to do exactly those things. We pray that you protect us from error. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Today we will focus primarily on verses 20 and 21, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. There are three main views of the Bible. And I'll use an illustration that is similar to the illustration used by Williamson, G.I. Williamson, in his commentary on the Westminster Shorter Catechism. I'll modify it a little bit. Why didn't I have all this done beforehand and save time? I don't know. I'm not feeling well today at all. I'm not even using my own key correctly here. Messing that up. I'll have to do it this way. I'm not clear enough this morning to do it the other way. Okay. All right. So here we have the three views of the Bible. View number one, the Bible is a combination of the words of man and the words of God. Okay? View number two, the Bible is entirely the words of God. And view number three, the Bible is entirely the word of man. Okay? Karl Barth, no way related to our John Barth, promoted a view like this. And here we have the old traditional kind of liberalism. And here we have what I would claim to you is Orthodox Christianity. Ortho, correct, doxis, belief, Christianity, historic Christianity. Historic Christianity. And probably you go back to the beginning of the Reformation, and you will find that the Eastern Orthodox, the Roman Catholics, and certainly the Reformers, are the great majority of them are committed to this view. They're committed to this view. Okay? Now, for those who hold this view, the job of anyone reading the Bible is to sort out the X's from the O's. All right? We got to sort out the X's from the O's. And what we do that for is to get clear on what would be the never fail us, never let us down words of God from the words of men that are fallible, the words that can fail us. Can fail us by not telling us really what we need to know, or fail us by giving us erroneous information, by giving us error. All right? Over here, you have the idea that God uses the fallible words of men to teach people things. And what God will teach from one and the same passage to Mr. Cornell may not necessarily be one and the same thing that he teaches Brother Ricketts or myself or you. All right? And God does use the Scriptures to teach people things which they need to know, giving them information that is relevant to their life, informing them of duties that must be performed. But this is something which is, so to speak, between the Holy Spirit and the individual that is reading the Scriptures. All right? So these are the three views. Any question about that? Good. Our passage, I believe, verse 20, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture, by the way, the word Scripture here is graphe, I made the mistake last time of saying didakes, it is graphe. No, thank you, Mr. Cornell, for that correction. Knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man. But men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Well, before we can really answer this question, we need to look at something that sometimes is brought up. At the time of the writing of this, we do not have the whole Bible. At the time of the writing of this, we do not have the whole Bible. And what do we got? Well, we've got the Old Testament collection of writings, and then we have some of the New Testament written, circulated, but not all of it, and not collected together as a canon. So, the reference here to the graphe, the writings, is a reference to part of the Bible that we have, or that Roman Catholics or Eastern Orthodox have. The Roman Catholic version of the Bible is in between the Protestant and the Eastern Orthodox. The Eastern Orthodox have the longest form of the Bible. The Protestants have the shortest form of the Bible. So some people say, well, this statement about the inspiration of the Bible, or how we get the Bible from the work of the Holy Spirit carrying along men who write these things, just applies to part of the Bible. Well, all fish have gills. Two L's in gills, right? Thank you. So all fish have gills. Let's say we have this right now at 9:55 a.m. October, whatever it is, 2018, right? That's when the statement is made. Does this apply only to fish that have lived before the statement's made and now? When we ordinarily make a statement like this, this is a universal claim about a collection of things living throughout time, past, present, and future, right? I'm not telling you it's true. I don't know enough about fish to say that it's true, but it's a claim about a class of things. What are the things? Fish, right? And we say that, or I have written that, everything that's a fish, it's got gills, right? And so there's no temporal restriction. And when we look at the writing here, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture came from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So the prophecy of Scripture referred to here, is this a reference simply to what has existed and is currently existing at that time? Or is this a reference to everything that is a prophecy of Scripture, possibly written after this period of time?
Seems universal to me.
Seems universal to me, and that's the way most people have taken this, okay? If it is graphe, then it has this characteristic or feature of property. It has been written by people who are carried along by the Holy Spirit. Okay? Guided, directed, carried along by the Holy Spirit. All right? So, given that understanding of the prophecy of Scripture, which would be the correct view of Scripture? One, two, or three?
Two.
I think so. In fact, I'm certain of it. Okay? I'm certain of it. Yes.
You would need to be certain of it, or this wouldn't make that sense to you.
Yeah. Right on.
What if the words that we're reading right there were words of men?
Yeah, then if the words of men, we don't worry about it, do we?
Right.
We don't worry about it. Yeah. So anyway, there you got it. Now, we live in a day, I believe the correct word is heterodoxy. We live in a day of heterodoxy. What that means is there's a plurality of teachings about the same thing. And behind this, I believe, is the work of the father of all lies, the devil. That's what I believe. So we run into people today who say, I believe in the inspiration of the Bible. And we hear that and we think, well, thank the Lord for that. That's a good thing, right? But with the heterodoxy floating around, it's not necessarily a good thing. Why? Because there are different meanings of the word inspiration. And so with the remainder of the time that we have today, and this will probably take up all of our time. If it's not, then we'll move on. But we're going to take a look at some of the inspiration theories. Okay? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. You say what? Now, normally I wear a glove to pass papers out so I don't have to lick my fingers and distribute any of my germs to you. And the germs that I do have now are probably the result of there's this kid at school really sick, and he likes to shake my hand. And he always comes up to me wanting to shake my hand. That's a manly thing to do. And I'm, you know, he's got the lugs and everything, and I'm thinking to myself, yes. 2, 3, 4, 5. So anyway, there you got it. Okay, so. And I don't know if I kept one for myself or not, so I'll take one in here. I'll leave these here if somebody else wants to come in. Now, with anything I give you, this is a far, far cry from a Pulitzer Prize winning statement here. You know, it's what I do here. All right. So, what is biblical inspiration? Well, we got these two passages. Our passage is not 2 Timothy 3:16, but it is connected to 2 Peter 1, actually 20:21. Let's review that 2 Timothy, make sure we're fresh in our mind about it. 2 Timothy 3. And I'll begin the reading at verse 12, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And 16. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. And 17. That the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. So, because people use words to mean different things, and when people use the same words, they're not necessarily meaning the same thing. We live in a time of great heterodoxy. People who believe view two have said that 2 Timothy 3:16 and 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20-21 give us verbal inspiration and plenary inspiration. Verbal inspiration. The words of the biblical text are God-breathed. The words. And I was looking at a guy who made the statement that there are approximately 3,800 references in the Bible to God giving his prophets, his people words. He gives words. And you might ask, well, why is that so important? Well, we're going to see in a minute when we get to concept inspiration, which is a huge problem for at least two main reasons. So the words of the biblical text are God-breathed. Plenary inspiration, all the words of the biblical text are God-breathed. So you take a look at passages, and we won't do this unless we have some time left over. Exodus 4:12, 24, verse 4, 34, verse 27, 17, verse 14, 2 Samuel 23:2, Jeremiah 1, 7 through 9, Numbers 12, 6 through 8, Deuteronomy 4, 2, 18 through 20, New Testament passages, Luke 8, Philippians 2, Ephesians 1, Romans 10. There are just a bunch of passages about God giving his people or his prophets words. He gives them words. Okay, words. Now, true, these words are in a human language, and all languages have degrees of ambiguity in the words, right? You open up an English dictionary, and how many words you find that got one definition? Very few, if any. Okay, very few, if any. However, we got rules, which do change from time to time. We have rules that tell us how to arrange words in order to communicate. And we can, in fact, go back in time and identify the rules that were used by a particular language. And we have dictionaries that give us the definitions of those words. And so in that way, we have information from God. We have prophecy from God through words, through words. Now, the words may be spoken. The words may be written. The words may be simply remembered. And I tell you what, I'm realizing how, I guess it's age, but how horrible of a time I'm having memorizing things, trying to commit things to memory. But this is a discipline that is not practiced in modern society. We've got these cursed devices that are portable in nature, and we rely upon these cursed devices. But I am told, and I have every good reason to believe this, that the Quran, which is about the length of the New Testament, most Muslims, by the time they are ready to leave high school, 18 years of age, they have the entire Quran committed to memory. And you can use them as a walking, talking Quran concordance. They got it right there. They got it. I mean, and this is a result of an enormous amount of time spent disciplining oneself to remember words. And during biblical times, a lot of things that Jesus said, a lot of things that Jesus did that were explained, these things were carried along for a period of time in the memory of people. In the memory of people. Someone claims that there was a Buddhist who has the world's record for memory, and this guy memorized over 14,000 English pages of Buddhist writings. 14,000 pages. Can you imagine that? And this guy is right on accurate. Right on accurate. So what I'm trying to point out right now is that if we have words, either written or in memory, we got words. We've got something to go back to, and those things, words that we have to go back to, are words that do not originate in man, but rather they originate in God. He is the author, he is the source, and we've got the words. We've got the words. Objective, mind-independent, written words. And nobody has to rely upon my memory or the memory of some of my students that I have at my school. We got written words. Now, there are some people who say, well, you know, I believe the Bible is inspired, and they do not mean this. Every word and all the word of the biblical text are from God. They're God's words. We don't believe that. They say something like, only the concepts in the minds of the writers of the biblical text are God-breathed. Only the concepts. The words of the biblical text are not God-breathed. It's the concepts that existed in the minds of the writers. The writers of the Bible do their best to put into words the concepts that God has given them. However, since all people can and do make mistakes, the very words of the biblical text are subject to mistakes. Why? This is a fallible person trying to put into words an idea. There's a technical distinction between an idea and a concept that God has provided in the minds of people. Right? Now, if the biblical writers have these concepts because of God, and these concepts are breathed out by God, what do we got today? Do we have this view, or this view of the Bible? And what do we got? You got that right, Chief. Right on. We've got the fallible words of men. People that are doing their best to put into writing this concept that has been given to them by God. Do we have the writers with us living today? No. Do we have those concepts in their minds with us today? No. What do we got? We got the words that they left us, their very best attempts as fallible human beings to capture what God has communicated to them, but it's anybody's guess as to how right they are or if they're right at all. Okay? Now again, when I teach something, I've got to take some time and ask my students to, could you please tell me what I just said? And then they try to put into words what they've just heard. And many of them are not hearing at all. They're on planet B, okay? But for someone that is paying attention and motivated, I see them searching to try to express in their own words the meaning of my teaching. And it's a struggle sometimes, and there's elements of truth and error. There's a combination of all kinds of things in there. And so then I gotta try to make the person feel good, if at all possible. Good job, thank you. Okay, this is on, okay? This we need to work on a little bit. This, we need to do it over again. It's not right, okay? You mess this one up. So this is the view that some people have of the Bible. Okay? It's inspired. What does that mean? Well, the people who wrote it a long time ago, they were given concepts by God. And they did their best to put it into writing. You all right, Miss Shannick? Yeah, you give me a look. Like, what is this crazy man saying?
She'll discuss it with her husband at home.
Dick?
He also tells me how to vote.
That's good. Okay.
Dictation, inspiration. This is a very difficult one to deal with. So here we got it. So here we have, let's say we got Peter here. Okay, this is Peter. And here's the writing material. And here we have God. God is going to give Peter a concept. And then Peter is going to try to communicate that concept in words for other people. Okay? So what is inspired? The inspired thing, according to this, is the concept, which is long gone. Right? Long gone. Dictation inspiration. The biblical writers only copied down the words given to them by God in such a way that their unique human differences, personalities, amount of education, modes of expression, are not contained in the biblical text. Plenary verbal inspiration is compatible with the idea that the biblical text is in places dictated by God such that there is no individual differences in writing styles. Okay? Ten Commandments written by the finger of God and then committed to us in the first giving of law, second giving of law, okay, written by God. There are write down this or that, these words you write down. We have recorded for us in the Old Testament. So some of the scripture is dictation. The problem with dictation inspiration is that there are people who say all scripture, if it is God-breathed, must be dictated. If it's dictated, then there are no style differences. Peter writes the way Paul writes, which is the way Luke writes, which is the way everybody else writes. Since there are obvious style differences, then it can't be inspired, because inspiration entails full dictation. No. God uses Peter, who, there's debate about how educated he was, to write some of the New Testament. Paul, we believe, wrote most of the New Testament. And very well-educated man. Very well-educated man. And if you are a good Greek student, you can sit down and you can look at what Paul wrote and what Peter wrote, and you can say, clearly, there are two different people writing this. Two different people writing this. But we need to understand that, why does Peter write the way Peter writes? Why does Peter think the way Peter thinks? Why does Peter have the amount of education that he has? Why does Peter have the personality that he has? Why is Peter and not Paul? It is the decree and the providence of God. It is the decree and the providence of God. So there is this human element in the scripture. And that human element is not something out of the oversight of God, but within His oversight, the result of His decree and His providence. Okay? I mean, on Wednesday night, if you don't come to Wednesday night prayer meeting, you're missing out. It's a great time. You come and you listen to people pray, and you listen to people share their requests, and people are different. They're different in the way they pray, and they're different in the way they express their requests for others to pray for these items. They're different. And I don't believe we should be, at times like this, doctrine police and be grading people's prayers. But we listen to people. People are different. Some people are very, very wordy, and other people are not. And some people are reluctant to say a lot, and others, they just want to talk and talk and talk and talk and talk. And I'm not saying that's good or that's bad. They're different people. Okay? My wife's a person who likes to talk. Oh, so sometimes I just simply ask her, hey, I'm short on time. I got to get out of here. Give it to me in two sentences. And she looks at me like, that's some kind of cruel and unusual request. What are you doing to me? Two sentences. But I got to have it in two sentences. Just right on the head. Hit the nail right on the head. And then when I get home, if you want to go, blah, 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 that's okay. People are different. People are different. And we see the differences in the Bible writers. Okay? Motivation, inspiration. Some people say that the Bible is inspired in the sense that it motivates people. Okay? It motivates people. Now, we used to go to the Safeway on 7th Avenue and Osborne Road. And as we were waiting to check out, they had these little carousels that you turn around and they have different books there that they were selling. And they had a category for one type of book, motivational books. Motivational books. And they had chicken soup for the soul and a bunch of other stuff there. And I would kind of glance through this stuff. And the idea is you buy these books, you read them, and you're going to get pumped up. You're going to get motivated, fired to go out and make changes in your life. Do this or do that. Well, okay. And that's what all some people mean when they say that the Bible is inspired. It is a great motivational book. Okay? People that make their living in sales often burn out because they don't get sales. And so my wife was telling me right after she graduated from Geneva College, she didn't have a job and couldn't get a job, so she decided she wanted to go sell encyclopedias door to door. And at the time, the company he worked for, they required you to go to a meeting, one meeting a week. And she talked about how they'd get you in there and they'd get the music going and they'd have people moving around and trying to fire you up, get you motivated. Some people think that's all the Bible is. It's a book that motivates people, and it has been written by people to motivate other people, and that's all it is. Degree inspiration. Some parts of the biblical text are more inspired than other parts and therefore have more authority than other parts of the biblical text. And we see one example of this in the red letter. They used to have a green letter edition. I wanted to get one because I was tired of red. But red letter edition, and here we have the words of Jesus. Okay, here we have the words of Jesus. And the Bible that I use to my New King James Bible that I have is a red letter edition. And I'll be, my eyes are difficult transitioning from black to red to black to red. But anyway, why do we want the words of Jesus in red? Why?
So we know what Jesus said.
Aren't all the words of the Scripture the words of Jesus?
Amen.
Well, then let's write it all in red. But no, we've got to color code it. Would that be the right way to put it? We've got to color code it. We've got to have some red and some black. Why? Well, because the words of Jesus are more authoritative. This is a higher form of maybe inspiration or something like that. And I see you got your red letter edition. Yeah, it's hard to buy certain versions of the Bible these days that are not colored light like that. So, okay.
There's life in the red letters.
You're kidding me. You got it memorized by heart?
I just know the song.
You know the song. Wow, how about that? I didn't know that. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. All right, the last thing, are the Scriptures inspired or are the writers of the Scripture inspired? And you know, some people are very quick to talk about inspired writers. inspired writers. When we look at that 2 Timothy passage, it talks about the writers being inspired. Let's go look at it. Yours may be a little different than mine. 16, verse 16, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All writers of Scripture are inspired. No. All Scripture is inspired, breathed out by God, and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Now, this passage indicates the Scriptures, the graphe, the writings, are inspired. Well, what's wrong with somebody saying that the writers are inspired?
People aren't breathed out by God.
Well, that's true, and that's a good point. But words are breathed out by God. Maybe it's as difficult to accept words being breathed out as it is people being breathed out. But here's what troubles me. If someone says the writers are inspired, do we have the writers today?
No.
They're long gone. So whatever was inspired, if it's the writers, they're gone. So we don't have anything inspired.
There's other issues too, like if Paul was inspired and not the Scripture, we know that Paul wrote other things. So we'd be missing parts of the Scripture. Because he wrote a lot of stuff and we don't have it.
Yep, good point. That's another point to be made. And so this passage literally states that the graphes, I don't know why I put the dakes down, but my mistake from last week, which is translated writings or God-breathed Scriptures. Some people insist both writers and writings are inspired. Why would we want to say that both are inspired? Why would we want to say that?
Would that not be the part of the verse that says we're carried along by the Holy Spirit, men of God? Would that not?
Yeah, they do that to show that something supernatural is taking place in the people when they are writing the Scriptures. However, one, the Bible doesn't say that they're inspired. It says the writings are inspired. The Scriptures are inspired. And number two, if we talk about the writers being inspired, we may somehow feel, because we don't have the writers with us today, we're somehow lacking what's inspired. And then you add the problem that was mentioned, the other problems associated with this. How can somebody be breathed out by God? And then what about the other things that were written and some other stuff that could be mentioned? I prefer simply to leave it at the Bible says the Scriptures are inspired, and I'm going to go with that. Brother Bart. I mentioned that earlier. I talked about Carl.
Which of these was he concept inspiration?
He believed that the Bible consisted of words of man entirely. And God would use these words to teach people whatever he wanted to teach. And the interesting thing about this is no one can talk about what the words actually mean. In a church-type setting, theological-type setting, people can only talk about what they claim God is teaching them by those words. Mm. Yes?
It never occurred to me, but it makes sense when you think of like the Roman Catholic Church or even Mormons or whatever, you know, who don't believe that Scripture is completely inspired, and that's why they always have to have the vicar of Christ to be that inspired individual for them to tell them from, era to era what Scripture is saying.
Yeah, Roman Catholics have had a tendency to say that the Word of God is to be divided into three: the Scripture, teaching magisterium of the Church, and the infallible statements of the Pope. And you need the Church to tell you what the Scriptures say. And anyway, so that's the lesson today. And I'm about a minute shy. So we'll close in prayer, and I will ask Mr. Soto to volunteer to close us in prayer, please.
Precious dear Heavenly Triune God, we thank you, Lord, for the privilege of prayer. We still thank you for your word. We thank you that you'd be pleased to strengthen us now with the power of the Holy Spirit to hear your word preached, that you would apply it to our lives, and we would do all that we can to feed upon it and to remember it, that we'd be better servants unto you, and give you all to glory and honor. For in Jesus' precious name we pray.